How many of you love a good story? I love good stories. I've always loved good stories. When I was a little girl, I would often choose to read a good story instead of playing with my friends outside, unless I could convince them to come read stories with me, which didn't happen very often. But even today, if I have extra time and I can do anything I want to do, there's nothing I want to do more than pull out a book that has a good story in it and read it. Sometimes I have to read other kinds of books, but when I have a chance, I prefer something with a really great story in it. And you know, some of the elements I really love is to have a little romance in my story. I like the romance, just a little romance in the story. I also like there to be a hero. Heroes are wonderful. And maybe even a twist in the plot helps. So those are the elements that I would put in my favorite stories. Well, today I'm going to tell you a story. And this story is a true story, but it's a story with all those elements. It has romance, it has love, it has a hero, and it even has twists in the plot. This story, we could even begin the same way Star Wars begins. Long, long ago and far, far away. Y'all familiar with that? Because this story actually begins before time ever began in eternity, in the mind of God, when He planned to make a creation of the world. And His plan was for that creation to be a place where He could put men and women, and it would be a very perfect environment, a place of peace, a place of beauty, a place of perfection, where man and woman could walk with Him and be in community with God at all times. That was God's plan. And so He created the man and woman in His own image, and He placed them here on the earth to be rulers over all of the earth. And His plan was for them to have a wonderful life in their home, communing and walking with Him forever. But as happens in every good story, a villain enters the scene. And this villain appeared as a beautiful serpent. And he convinced the man and woman that they should walk away from God's plan, that they should do what they wanted to do, that they should go a different direction. And the man and woman thought that sounded good. It sounded like a little more fun than God's plan. And you know, we may think, well, what's the big deal about eating a piece of fruit? That's nothing like sins we see today. That's not like genocide. That's not like child abuse. What was the big deal? But all of those sins at their core have something in common. They all indicate rebellion against God's plan. They all reject God's provision and God's love and God's care for us to look for something else. And that was true of their sin as well. It was a choice to wander away from their home where they walked with God, instead of aligning their lives with His. Now, the ramifications of this choice meant that their perfect environment was totally destroyed. They became lost, and they could no longer find their way back home. The way back was destroyed because they were no longer perfect people. They could not go back. So a new way home was now required because our father and mother, Adam and Eve, chose to wander away from God, and there was no way to go back home where they had been. Our ancestors died spiritually that day, and eventually they died physically. And their children were born without the Spirit of God. They were born dead because they inherited that from their parents. And then in time, as our story progresses, sin grew worse and worse in the world because as people were born dead spiritually, they just turned further and further away from God and His life. And the further they went, what eventually happened was they really forgot what God even looked like. And they forgot what it was like to have a home with Him. only echoes of it really remained in things like the beauty of nature, in the justice that we all, that sense of justice that we all carry, in that feeling that there's got to be something more in life than what is here. All of the problems and tragedies of our world today can be traced back to that choice to wander away from God that our ancestors made. When sin entered the world, it destroyed God's perfect creation, and it brought sickness and death and sorrow and sadness. Because it brought murder and lust and greed and ambition and selfishness with it. Mankind had chosen a world of freedom, but what he really got was a prison that he made by his own choices and his own sins. And we became imprisoned by our own sins. And that resulted in grief and pain and a very hard loss. But you know, ours is a love story. I already told you, God loved us anyway. So he made a plan that he already had in place. His plan was already in place before man ever wandered away from him. And he began to implement his plan. He had a plan to send a hero to make a new way home for us. Until the right time was right for the hero to come, God began to teach people that he would provide the way home. He wanted them to be prepared for the hero. So God raised up Abraham and his family, which was later called Israel. And he began to show them that he would provide a way home for them, a way home to him where they could be in perfect fellowship with him again. And he chose to work through a particular people so he could teach them that he loved them and he would provide a way, and that they could then show that to the rest of the nations and the rest of the world. God's plan to bring people back home involved the Old Testament law, which was the law given to Moses when the people of Israel came into the desert. They made a covenant with God at that point, and God gave them his law. And as part of that covenant, they were required to bring sacrifices when they sinned. And God taught them through this Old Testament law, when over and over and over and over they had to go to the tabernacle or they had to go to the temple and sacrifice animals for their sins, God continued to teach them that sacrifice was required for sin. A death had to take place for sin. A death had to pay for what had happened. He taught them, though, also that animals could never really pay for sin. The death of an animal can't pay for the sin of a person. It could only cover that sin until he could make the way home permanent for them. The Jewish nation recognized the concept that there is only one way to God, and it had to be God's way. They understood that. So they recognized that there is a way in concept because of what they dealt with the Old Testament law. But also embedded in his message to them in the Old Testament scriptures was the truth that those sacrifices never totally erased their sins, that something else had to take place, that animals could not do it. And we see this in Psalm 51, verses 16 and 17, if you want to turn there. Now this is David's psalm, and he wrote it after he had committed adultery with Bathsheba and murdered her husband. And so he had a lot of sin in his life, and this was his psalm of confession. And we're going to look at verses 16 and 17. David said, "Certainly you do not want sacrifice, or else I would offer it. You do not desire a burnt sacrifice. The sacrifices God desires are a humble spirit. Oh God, a humble and repentant heart you will not reject." David understood that it wasn't the act of bringing a sacrifice that God wanted. It was his heart that God was looking at. So just the bringing of the sacrifice wasn't enough. You had to have the heart that trusted in God and desired to be forgiven. God always looked at people who trusted in him. In Hebrews 11:6, it says, "Now without faith it is impossible to please him. For the one who approaches God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him." The sacrifices were merely pictures of the ultimate way home. They were not the way themselves. They were pictures of the ultimate way. And God said, you've got to have faith. The reason you bring the sacrifice is you trust me. The sacrifice cannot erase your sins. But as time went on, God revealed more and more about his plan because he loved people so much. And he used the prophets in the Old Testament to tell them more about that way home that they would need in order to be permanently at home with him. So in Isaiah 53, verses 4 through 6, we see that Isaiah taught them a little bit more about the way home. But he lifted up our illnesses. He carried our pain. Even though we thought he was being punished, attacked by God, and afflicted for something he had done, he was wounded because of our rebellious deeds, crushed because of our sins. He endured punishment that made us well. Because of his wounds, we have been healed. All of us had wandered off like sheep. Each of us had strayed off on his own path. But the Lord caused the sin of all of us to attack him. God loved his creation so much that he was unwilling for us to just perish away from home. So he planned to send a hero who would be the way back home to him. And we see that in these verses, that the hero would have to be a sacrifice to take the punishment for our sins. The Jews knew that there were not multiple ways to God. They knew that the law required sacrifice to pay for their sins. And they knew that there was only one God, the Creator God, who had made people and loved them and wanted to be in relationship with them. They knew it in concept, but when the way was finally revealed, they didn't see it. They didn't believe it. And now we're going to turn to our passage we've looked at this week, John 14, verses 1 through 11. Now remember the context. Jesus is in the upper room. He and his apostles he's washed their feet. They've eaten the Passover meal. Judas has now left. And only the true believers are now there with Jesus. And he's told them that he's leaving them. And they are not very excited about that. So he follows up with some teaching in John 14. He says, "Do not let your hearts be distressed. You believe in God, believe also in me. There are many dwelling places in my Father's house. Otherwise, I would have told you, because I'm going away to make ready a place for you. And if I go and make ready a place for you, I will come again and take you to be with me, so that where I am, you may be too. And you know the way where I'm going." Thomas said, "Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way?" Jesus replied, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you have known me, you will know the Father too. And from now on you know him and have seen him." Philip said, "Lord, show us the Father and we will be content." Jesus replied, "Have I been with you so long and you have not known me, Philip? The person who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own initiative, but the Father residing in me performs his miraculous deeds. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. But if you do not believe me, believe because of the miraculous deeds themselves." The way home to God was revealed to be the person of Jesus Christ. The way home was a person. Now, to the Jews, this was a twist. They had not gotten it, even though prophets like Isaiah had talked about it. They had not understood it. They had wrongly come to believe that the way home was their good deeds and their righteousness. What would be their goodness, what they called their righteousness. This is the way home to God. But the hero had come, and he had revealed to them that no, that's not the way home. I alone am the way home to God. Now, this John passage was not the first time that Jesus had revealed this to him. But as we've seen over and over in John, the disciples were a little slow, right? In fact, I started thinking about them. And thinking about this as a story, I thought, the disciples are the comic relief in the story. you know how they always have these bumbling, foolish people and everybody laughs at them and then you go back to this really intense story? That's what the disciples are. They're these people and you always know they're just going to say something dumb as soon as they open their mouth. And so they're the comic relief in the story. But he has told them over and over and over, I am the way. This should not be a surprise to you at all. In fact, John the Baptist declared him to be the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world when many of them first met Jesus. But he's told them, I am the bread of life. I'm the way to life. I am the source of the living water. I am the light of the world. I am the resurrection of the light. It is me. I am the one. And they had just failed to understand it. Here he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Commentator Gary Burge explains this statement. He says, Jesus did not merely point the way. I think we've got it. Jesus does not merely point the way. He is the way. Jesus does not just teach us the truth. He is the truth. He does not represent one avenue to life. He is the life. This is an exclusive claim that cannot be compromised. In a word, the human quest for God ends in Jesus Christ. In this passage, he claims to be God, and consequently, he is the way home. As he said to Philip, the person who has seen me has seen the Father. I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. And you know, that really echoes what we read in the prologue, what John has been saying all along. Back in John 1, he said, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was fully God. All things were created by Him, and apart from Him, not one thing was created that has been created. In Him was life, and the life was the light of mankind. He has said, Jesus is God Himself, and now Jesus says the same thing. God's plan was unfolding here. He was wooing people back home because of His great love. He wanted to give them a way to walk with Him and be at home with Him now and forever. That home was no longer in a garden as it was in Genesis. That home now is within man, as a home is made for God and His Spirit comes to live within us. And Jesus is the way home, back to communion with God. But many in Jesus' day in that culture refused to believe that the way was Jesus. Many believed that there was only one way, but that way was their good works. They could make sacrifices, they could give alms, they could follow the law, and that would be enough. They didn't need God to make a way, they could make their own way to God. The way wasn't a person, and the person simply could not be God Himself. That was not a possibility. And so those with power and authority killed the hero of the story at the urging of the villain who's still on the scene. But that's when the plot twist, because the hero came back to life and won over the villain. Many today have the same problem that the Jewish rulers did. We believe that the good deeds we have done can make our own way to God. We kind of think of it all as a divine scale. If we lean toward the good, then we're home with God. If we lean toward the dark side, so to speak, we're probably in trouble. We're not quite sure what that means, but we know it's not good. We think maybe it's okay to believe in Jesus. It's just sort of an addition. But the main issue is, have we been good or have we been bad? It's sort of a divine Santa Claus idea. But the story reveals that even though we prefer to go our own way, even though we preferred to wander away from God, to do our own thing, that God loved us anyway. And it wasn't those good things that we do that makes God love us. It's not those things. God loves us no matter what. God loves us even though we've turned our back on His care and His provision and His love. He just asks us to come to Him. Those things are not the things that take us home. And that's why Jesus is the only way. It's because He is God. And so the only way home to God is through Jesus. But today there's another problem. The Jews recognized that there was one way. But today in our culture, that is rejected. It is rejected today in our culture and concept that there could be just one way. That is totally rejected. And it's a difficult thing to accept. And the problem is if we decide, I'm not going to believe that, we have made ourselves judges of God. We've said, a good God wouldn't do that. A good God would accept everybody, even if they don't want Him. He would accept them. And in our limited human thinking, we think that we are good enough to make a decision about what God should do. But since Jesus is God, not to come to Jesus means you're not coming to God. There is no other way home. Instead, we choose another road and we continue to wander through life. But you know, when people say all roads lead to God, even real life doesn't work that way. You know, my sister and mother live down in the Houston area, and I try to go down there about every other month. And when I drive, there are days when I really don't want to go down I-45. I think it is like the most boring road in the country. But let's just say that I decided all roads lead to the same place. I mean, I believe all roads lead to the same place. So instead of going south on I-45, I want to take a prettier route. So I think I'm going to go north. I like the road better. You run into some hills and things up there. I'm going to go north. And because all roads lead to the same place, I will eventually end up in Houston. Right? I mean, we know how foolish that is. Or maybe I'll just say, you know, the traffic is worse. I live in Plano, so the traffic is worse. I always leave in the morning. I want to take my mother to lunch, so I leave early. The traffic is worse if I go toward downtown. I don't think I'll go that way. I think I'll just go east. East. The traffic is better that way. And since all roads lead to the same place, I'll end up in Houston eventually. And I'll be happier. It's a better way to go. So although we know that's foolish and wrong physically, somehow we think it works spiritually, but it doesn't. In both cases, if you go the wrong way, you may not end up where you intend to go. You may never reach the destination that you want to go to. In our story, God wooed those He loved, those who had turned away from Him, and He had a way and a plan. And since no one could go home because sin destroyed the way, He had to make a way for us. And He took the initiative to bring us home and to tell us how to get there. And so to pay no attention to what He's told us would be like me, and I do have a new navigation system in my car, paying no attention to that because I'd rather just go my way, right? Well, God has given us a navigation system, so to speak, and He has said the way to get there is to follow this road, and the road is Jesus. You can't get there any other way. But how foolish we would be not to pay attention when we're being told how to get there. Look back at John 14. I want you to think about, as I'm going to reread a few of the verses already read. I want you to think about Jesus' promises to those who do realize He is the way home. Do not let your hearts be distressed. Now think about the promises as I read this. You believe in God, believe also in me. There are many dwelling places in my Father's house. Otherwise, I would have told you because I'm going away to make ready a place for you. And if I go and make ready a place for you, I will come again and take you to be with me so that where I am, you may be too. Now, we have already gone home when we believe in Jesus as the way home. Because home is when we now have communion with God again, which was lost when our ancestors wandered away. But Jesus tells us here there's a further promise of home. There is a home forever that belongs to us as well. It's God's home. He says, "It's I go home to be with God. It's God's house, and we get to live there when we're part of His family. But only the family is invited in. Remember what Jesus, what John said in chapter 1, verses 12 and 13 in the prologue. But to all who have received Him, those who believe in his name, he has given the right to become God's children. Children not born by human parents or by human desire or a husband's decision, but by God. Jesus has gone ahead of us to God's home, and he promises that we get to go too because we're God's children and it's now our house too. And so the ultimate promise is, and the end of the story is, that we not only have God at home with us here on earth, which isn't a perfect place because all that was destroyed, but there will be a perfect place someday. We will be at home forever with God in that perfect and wonderful place where there's no more crying or tears or sorrow. Our story ends happily ever after. Jesus is the way home, both now and forever. I love the way Thomas A. Kempis interpreted Jesus' words, and they're going to be on the screen for you. Follow thou me. I am the way and the truth and the life. Without the way, there is no going. Without the truth, there is no knowing. Without the life, there is no living. I am the way which thou must follow, the truth which thou must believe, the life for which thou must hope. I am the inviolable way, the infallible truth, the never-ending life. I am the straightest way, the sovereign truth, life true, life blessed, life uncreated.